Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. And then Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and she worshipped him, saying, "O Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Oh, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The title of this message, Persistent Prayer. And the context of this passage is a woman in great distress who comes to Jesus for help. As Christians, we all know what it's like to have that sense of desperation. I believe all of us at some time or another, we've come to Jesus in a time of great need and just simple desperation, "Lord, help." And sometimes problems seem that they are unresolvable, and you might say, "Well, this is an impossibility. How am I going to deal with this?" And what we deal with is in our mind, in our logic, in our reasoning. We think that there is no way for us to handle this, but then we remember God, and we remember that with God all things are possible. And have you ever experienced just the great joy of having God do something on your behalf that seemed, you know, just like it was an impossibility, and then God intervenes. God does something, and it fills your heart with joy, and you just, it renews your faith and your trust in the Lord, and you remember, you know, "How is it that I could ever doubt God?" Well, this mother was coming to Jesus, and she came in need of deliverance. She was coming for a miracle. You and I, we cannot imagine the torment of living with or parenting a demon-possessed child. You know, we've read the books. We did anyway. Love Must Be Tough. You read the Dobson series, and you know, you do your best to, you know, become this parent that you want to be. But you know, they don't have chapters on this. They don't deal with demon possession. In fact, there's very little that you read about that deals even with satanic oppression. But in Mark's gospel, we read an account of a father, and he came to Jesus with the same desperate need. He had a demon-possessed son. And in that story, we get a clear picture of how demon possession affects the possessed. It says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, but they could not cast it out.'" We discover something from this passage that demon possession, it manifests itself by fits of uncontrollable, violent, destructive behavior. Now, I believe that would be an existence of continual torment, not just for the afflicted, but for the parent. Think about what it would be. I mean, we've all dealt with some things. If you're a parent, if you're a mother, you're a father, we know what it's like to deal with some rebellion. And you deal with issues with your children, with with the cultural, you know, aspects of things that are going on right now, but this is something different. This is a different level. It's a torment for the possessed. It's a torment for the parent of the possessed child. So this desperate mother, she may have never experienced a moment of peace. And she would helplessly watch as her daughter, as her body and as her mind was ravaged by demon possession. I mean, what is it that you can do? It is one thing when you have the rebellious child. You know, the Bible deals with that. The Bible gives us some instruction. But this is something different. It needs deliverance. It needs prayer. The passage describes this mother as a woman from Canaan. As one scholar, he put it like this. He said, this dear woman was designated as a Canaanite because her ancestry was of these despised enemies of Israel. You'd have to understand the context here of how the Canaanites were viewed by the Jews. And as such, she would have been a Gentile. And you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, they usually had no association with each other whatsoever. And that explains the reaction of the disciples. But from the mother's point of view, she was reaching out to a Jew, but not just any Jew. She was reaching out to Jesus. And when Jesus came, we know that he came as a light both to Jew and to Gentile. But it took faith for both to believe, and for different reasons. But she was a believing Gentile. And her cry was, have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David. And so she recognized his lordship. She accepted his lordship. She recognized his lineage as Son of David. Now let's look at the problem. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region. She cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. The problem here is one of a spiritual nature. It is a satanic possession, which you and I, we do not deal with. That's not something that we see. But I do believe as parents, we deal with not possession, but oppression. There are many ways that evil oppresses our youth. I believe we are living in unprecedented times. Our youth are confronted with more deception and more ways, more vices than at any other time in history. We can, of course, thank the internet. We can thank social media. We look to these various podcasts. We look to influencers, and we see that there is so much deception, and it is readily available at the touch or a swipe on a screen. And our children are exposed. There has never been a time in history, ever, when there has been so much overt exposure to evil that our children can so easily partake in. Unprecedented times. Jesus said that in the last days, iniquity and lawlessness would abound. Jesus said this was what was coming. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I know, he said, no, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and get this, despisers of good. People would despise that which is good. We see that's exactly what's taking place in the day that we live in now, more than ever before. People hate what is good. They embrace evil, and they hate that which is good. This is all a form of demonic oppression. And the need for godly mothers and godly fathers, the need for prayer warriors to be persistent, to pray for their children has never been greater than it is in the day in which we live now. And so I want to look at this passage this morning, not because we ourselves have experienced demon possession, but what is it that we can discover? What can we learn about prayer? We discover, first of all, that in prayer, we prevail upon God because of His mercies. When you prevail upon the mercy of God, you are speaking to the very nature of God. The Bible has more to say about the mercies of God practically than any other word. And someone counted 273 times that the mercies of God are mentioned. God's mercy, that is another way of talking about God's favor. It is a way of describing His goodness, His favor towards us that we do not deserve. That is the mercy of God. I'll tell you, it shows up in some very unusual circumstances. This is one of them. People by nature, this is just how the natural man thinks about God. The natural man thinks of God as judgmental, and they see God as being ready to strike down the sinner. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. And in the mind of the Jew, this woman, well, she was a Gentile. No association with her. There would have been considered just this uncleanness about her, certainly unworthy of the attention of Jesus. And so the disciples, they basically voted her out. Verse 23, but He answered her not a word, and listened to what the disciples say. The disciples, they came to Jesus and they begin to urge Him, it says. They urged Him saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Get rid of her, Lord. I do believe, most of us have seen, many times Christians can be judgmental of others. It is something that comes natural to us. I believe it takes a genuine work of the Spirit of God to really foster genuine compassion and love for others, even the very unlovable. Send her away. How many times have we thought that? Send them away. Well, the disciples voiced it to Jesus. Imagine the very closest followers of Jesus spoke against this desperate mother. I mean, where was the love? Where was the compassion? Christianity, it's not always representative of those who say, well, I'm a Christian. It's not always representative. You can't always see it. In fact, so often in Christianity, you'll even see the opposite. And it gives Christianity sometimes that bad rap. People say, well, you know, I know so-and-so, and they did this, and they did this, and this, and, you know, how can they call themselves a Christian? I think that's very common. But when we think and when we consider about Christianity, we need to start with Jesus. We need to look at Jesus. Who was Jesus? What example did Jesus put forth? And then we become that example. We become Christ-like, and we grow in that Christ-likeness. The disciples, they just hadn't got there yet. They hadn't grown. Jesus, being God in human form, had the same divine attributes as God the Father, and God is by nature merciful. Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies we are not what? We're not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. That's something we can love and appreciate about our God. He's compassionate. And we need His compassions. We need His mercies. You and I have access to the same merciful God. And when we pray, we prevail in the same way and upon the compassion, the merciful nature of God. All of our children, Now, I know Delene would agree with this. All of our children, we raised them the same. They heard Bible stories from the womb. Our home has always been filled with worship. It's been filled with worship music, scripture memorization, a part of our children, all of them growing up, teaching them the Word of God, sharing with them, living the Word of God. We were extremely careful about what we allowed our children to watch, what we allowed them to listen to. But I'll tell you, even with all the care of godly parents, the evil one never gives up. He never stops with his oppression. He never stops with his attacks. And once your children leave home, they go their own way, and it's not always God's way. And sometimes that's heartbreaking to a parent. But you can never stop praying. It's something that Delene and I, we do personally, practically every day. We might miss a day here and there, but it's not that often that we pray for our children. And I'll tell you, we know what to pray for. It's persistent prayer. James wrote, he said, "Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Number one, prevail upon the mercy of God in prayer. Number two, we are to persist with God in prayer. This is where the rubber meets the road. I have found it very simple, very easy to pray something one time. It's when it comes to persistence. This is something we actually have to grow in. Notice with me here in verse 24, Jesus answered, he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep in the house of Israel." Persistence is necessary. She could have given up right at that moment. But persistence is necessary because sometimes we are going to be put to the test when we pray. I will tell you, it's wonderful. I've had prayers that have been instantly answered. I know Delene has said there's times where I've prayed for her healing for something and it's been instantaneous. God worked immediately. But then there's those times where you're like, where's God? Why isn't God at work? Why isn't God doing something? And we begin to doubt that God is hearing us, and we begin to lose trust in God. Verse 24 says, "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus, he's putting this woman to the test. Now, the test is never to help God figure out who we are, because God already knows. God knows our faith. God knows our weakness of faith at times. He knows what we are, but we are tested. Why is it that we need to be tested in prayer? Sometimes I believe we are tested in order that we may visibly demonstrate what sort of faith we have. That's what happened in this passage. When we refuse to give up praying, it causes us to become even more fervent in our prayer. How many of you've prayed something and it seems like God is not answering? And it's like you redouble your efforts. You get more fervent and you begin to plead with God. And God loves that fervency, but it has to be developed within us. And then she came, it says in verse 25, and this is my favorite. These are the favorite words that she expressed right here from my perspective. She came and she worshiped him. I love that. Even though it appeared that Jesus was somewhat putting her off, she came and she began to worship him. She did not give up. Her trust and her faith was so great. She just knew the Lord would come through. And she worshiped him. But then listen to her cry. Very simple. "Lord, help me." I love this prayer because of its simplicity. It's basically just three words. Lord, help me. Anyone can utter that phrase. Under any situation, under any circumstance, we all have the ability to say those three words, and that apparently is all that is needed. How many times do we feel like we got to explain the situation to God? And we go through this story with God like God doesn't know. There's only three words. Lord, help me. Prayer is meant to be simple. Sometimes we think that prayer needs to be poetic because we've heard some great prayers invoked, and they've the these and the thous and the thys and the shaky voice and the vibrato, and it sounds so impressive, and we think God must be impressed when he hears a prayer like that. God is not looking upon the word. God is looking upon the heart. And the heart, three words. Lord, help me. God responds to such simple pleas as much as he will respond to the poetic. It's enough to just say, Lord, help me. But the test was not over. Jesus had gone fishing for faith. And oh, what faith he was about to land. Verse 26. But he answered and he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. We don't want to get Jesus wrong. Jesus is not being disrespectful here. He's not trying to refer to the woman as a dog. He's just simply, he's using a word dog, which they would have understood in the Greek. They would have understood that it's not a mean dog. It's the little family dog. It's the puppy dog. Those of you who have dogs, a little dog that's in the house, and you know how the little dog comes up to the table and you know you fed it some scraps. And so it knows when it's mealtime, and it just kind of comes and looks at you like, I'm expecting something from you. I'm waiting. I'm here. Cute little dog. That's the word that Jesus is using here. And what Jesus is saying in somewhat of a roundabout way is, you know, you Gentile woman, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, you are part of the family. And she again, she begins to persist with Jesus upon that very basis. She said, yes, Lord, as part of the family, you know, I know that you can meet my need. Help me. Heal my daughter. Now, I paraphrased a little bit, and I did use the word heal, because we do need to recognize that spiritual oppression, sin, is a form of sickness. Now, the healing that we ask for here is not the physical healing, but it's a spiritual healing. However, we've all seen how a spiritual sickness, sin, can have physical manifestations, but the healing needs to take place at the spiritual level. That is why it is vital for us to persist in prayer, because there's a spiritual battle that is taking place. We don't see it visibly, but it is taking place within the spiritual realm. And when you begin to pray, you enter into that battle. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a persistent asking. In Matthew's gospel, we read about how the Pharisees, they were railing against Jesus because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and he was eating with sinners. Listen to this response from Jesus. And when the Pharisees, when they saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's he doing? Jesus heard it, and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And so Jesus identifies the sinner as a sick person, And Jesus is the physician. Now, this is what we need to understand as mothers, as fathers, when we're praying for our children. We often equate sin as rebellion, and certainly it is a form of rebellion. But we also must understand that there is a sickness. It is a spiritual sickness. And so Jesus, we look at Jesus as the great physician. So when we go before Jesus, we are acknowledging him as the one who can heal the sickness. How many times have you felt, well, I just got to talk to my kids. I got to convince them that this is not the right way, that, you know, and we have these discussions and we wonder, why is it that they just look at us and shake their head? Because there are times when you're dealing with a sickness that reasoning, logic, words can never change. It takes a spiritual work. It happens on a spiritual level. And it happens when Jesus, the great physician, gets involved. And she prevailed upon the mercies of Jesus as that great physician who could heal her daughter. Let's now turn briefly to the reward of persistent prayer. We see it in verse 28. Now Jesus answers her. And he said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter, note the word healed. Her daughter was healed from that very hour. And you know that Jesus already knew her faith. It wasn't like Jesus was like, "Oh, wow, she's got great faith." Like it was a discovery. He knew. He simply was drawing her faith out. He was putting her to the test, and she was responding each time in the way that you and I should respond. We don't give up. We don't look, and even if it appears that God isn't doing something, it doesn't mean that we stop. We continue on, and we persist in prayer. What I learned when I saw this passage, I thought, you know, it wasn't just what Jesus was doing in the life of the daughter that he wanted to heal her. Look what he was wanting to do in the life of the mother. He was working on her. He was working on her faith. He was working on her persistence that she might grow. I think of faith and persistence kind of like a muscle. It's got to be worked. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he said in Romans 5, he said, you know, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the beginning. "Through whom also we have access by faith into his grace," into this grace in which we stand, "and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." But then he goes on. And he said, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces, what's the word? Perseverance. We have to grow in perseverance. And the way we grow is we get tested. Now, I don't think there is much that will test a mother or a father sometimes than their children. And so we discover in this passage how vital it is that we persist in prayer and that we never give up. And that we never see our children as being beyond what God can do. Persist in prayer. Those of you who have children, that's the greatest love you can show for your child, is to pray for them every day. Persist in prayer. And Father in heaven, we thank you for this story. It's it starts off so sad and it seems catastrophic. And then by the time we get through just these very few verses, we see such a change. We see a daughter that was healed. We see a mother who grew in her faith and her persistence and how it was rewarded. And we don't even read about the joy that she must have experienced from that moment forward. But we thank you, Lord, that you do answer prayer. And we bring our children before you, Lord. We recognize we are living in a very corrupt world. We recognize there is demonic oppression, evil influences, so readily available to our children. And we pray, Father, for them. It needs a miracle. We bring them before you for that miracle. You're the great physician. Those of us who have children that need healing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.